Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. All right. Ephesians 6, 1. Many of you know this verse. It just says very plainly, God's word says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that today you might grant that all of us would become more obedient to you, and that you would also grant that we might desire to raise obedient children, that our children would desire to obey. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I've had this message prepared actually for quite a while. It's been on my heart to preach for a while. We at Hope Baptist Church are what we call family integrated, right? Family integrated, meaning that we don't believe that the ministry of the church should be divided or segregated along age lines. This often gets brought up, you know, the battle was fought, you know, 10, 12 years ago, often with regard to not having nurseries or children's church or age-graded Sunday schools. But for us here at Hope, we also see this as something required by passages that speak about adults as much as passages that speak about children. For example, in Titus chapter 2, older men and older women are commanded to teach and train younger men and younger women. And I see family integration at work there as well. So many churches across our nation and probably across the world lock their senior citizens away from the rest of the church. And the senior class becomes just like the youth group, right? A church within a church that doesn't ever see anybody else. And we despise that and instead want to encourage age integration at all levels of our infrastructure at the church. And I point that out to say that much of this message today is directed toward and directed at a passage that has to do with family integration and talks about that and hints at that. And so it's also going to necessarily have a lot to do with children. But I just want to clarify that one of the main practical reasons why we want children in and around us at church has to do not only with the children themselves, but with the blessing and benefit for all members that comes from being deeply involved in each other's lives. That's what we care about deeply here at Hope. So with that said, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 is just a verse that's full of importance for our lives. It has many, many principles that are not only good for parents, but for all believers. And I just want to walk through three parts of this verse and spend some time on each one of them. So we're going to look at three points. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I'm just going to dive right in then to that. Three parts, each with several subpoints or whatever, you know, implications that we want to draw from them. So, first thing that I want to look at here is just the word children. I just want to consider this word, children. What does that word mean here in Ephesians chapter 6? I see four main things from just this one word. First, the fact that Paul directly addresses children tells us that God wants children in corporate worship. God wants children in corporate worship. Paul intends for his letters to be read during corporate worship. And he specifically addresses children in his letter, does he not? Which means then that he expects that the children will be present in order to hear that they're being addressed. And this in and of itself, that one little thing is truly amazing, right? In a day and age when children are often relegated to lesser forms of quote-unquote church, children's church, Sunday school, you know, backyard Bible clubs, VBS, whatever we might call church that's not really church, youth groups, etc. This one word cuts against that grain. It not only implies that children ought to be present during corporate worship, but it also tells us then that corporate worship as it exists is suitable for children, right? Corporate worship as it exists is suitable for children. Corporate worship is not something that a child needs to graduate into. It's something that is suitable to a child as a child. I know how amazing that is, right? It means that the kinds of doctrinal teaching that Paul does in his letters, or that you might hear from this pulpit, is good for children, for kids. In fact, when we consider the rest of the book of Ephesians and see how Paul does not pull any punches, doesn't dumb anything down, then we realize that what Paul is saying is that we don't have to separate out and have a children's service or call all the kids forward like many churches do and have them sit down in the front for 5 minutes while the pastor gives them a dumbed down version of his sermon. We don't have to have any of that to incorporate our children into worship. Instead, Paul addresses them in stride as he's laying out all the other deep and heavy truths that he's laying out in this entire letter. So corporate worship is suitable for children. Paul's showing us that age is no barrier to participation in corporate worship. He wants kids in corporate worship. It's not too difficult. It's not too mature. It's not too out of reach for them. Many of us have, by God's grace, gotten to experience this in real time as we've committed to the practice of having our children in church with us, haven't we? Right? I've heard many stories from you all where one of our children has picked up something amazing or taken to heart some point of application in a sermon. It's not too much for them. And God wants children in corporate worship. So that's the first thing we see from this little word. Second, we also then see that this means that God is cognizant of the challenges to having children in worship. God understands the challenges to having children in corporate worship. Think about that for a moment. If God wants kids in church, then God does not want that in some way that shows that he doesn't know what that means, how difficult that is going to be for us. He knows that it creates some extra difficulties at times. In Joel chapter 2, verse 16, God commands that even nursing infants are supposed to be assembled together with the Israelites when they have their times of reading the law and worshiping. And I think that Paul here in Ephesians 6, 1, we can take that as a point of continuity between the two, the reference to children in the assembly. And if that's the case, then it means that children being addressed here wouldn't just be what we might call older children, right? Wouldn't just be older children automatically or necessarily. I believe it includes all children, including little babies, including nursing infants, like Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 16 says. And yet immediately, you know, especially our moms, they think, but nursing infants cry and yell and need lots of correction, many times right in the middle of the service. Right, we have all been there, each of us thinking that our kids are the only ones being loud. That was me 5 minutes ago, actually. And God understands this. And he knows that there are challenges to having children in church. And he still wants it. What can that then tell us? I think it uniquely reminds us of the great need then to train children for corporate worship, right? If he wants them there, and yet understands that there's going to be challenges and difficulties, then he also expects that we would meet those challenges and difficulties with preparation and training. And this is what this then becomes one apologetic for doing family worship regularly, does it not? That in so doing, we're helping our children better learn how to conduct themselves during corporate worship. If God wants our children to be present, and he did address them specifically, if he wants our children to be present during worship, then it follows that just as we should prepare our own hearts and minds, we should seek to help our children to do so as well. Whether our children are very young or whether they are older, whether they are believers or unbelievers, there is a great responsibility that falls to parents to teach and train our children how they should relate to corporate worship. It also tells us, though, that if God understands the challenges to having children in corporate worship, then so should we, right? So should we. We should work to be gracious with each other when any one of us is struggling with our kids during church. I'm sure that many of you are with me in that we've heard horror stories of some family at some church where the child was being noisy or fussy, and someone from the church asks the parent to leave, to get up and take their kid out. As a matter of fact, I heard a story once of a pastor. He's in the middle of his sermon, and there's a kid crying, and he stops his sermon in order to call out the parent who was trying to calm down their child. He told them, just leave, please, go to the nursery, drop your child off in children's church, something. And he said it with this aggravated tone, and of course, that's appalling. It's absolutely appalling. And yet, I think that it's a temptation that we can all be tempted toward, even if we never voice it like that, right? We can be tempted toward that same thing. We can be tempted to be ungracious in those moments to each other instead of maybe praying for the parent or just focusing harder on worship. Joshua and I can both attest, just to give you a compliment, that there have been times where somebody's had a child that was a little noisy, and we'll watch the heads just lean in, just lean forward slowly as if everybody's trying harder to pay attention. And we do love that. And it's a great compliment to our church. But we need to fight that temptation to turn our thoughts to the failures of the parents instead of what the task at hand is, which is to worship God attentively. And of course, don't get me wrong, there's definitely a time for each of us, we know our own children, for the purpose of discipline and training to have to take them out and deal with that. But it's always with the goal of bringing them back, right? It's always with the goal of coming back, because this is where God wants them. If you have to take your children out, no problem, but bring them back. Bring them back. And so I'll say this as formally and as publicly as I can. I don't know that this has ever necessarily been stated explicitly from our pulpit. Maybe it has, but I don't know for sure that it has. And so I'll just say we love the sound of children in worship. We love it. Even when they're fussy, even when they're having a really bad day, even when you're having a really bad day, we love it. We love it. Yes, we want you to teach and train and discipline at home, or if you need to remove your child for a moment and deal with it and then bring them back in. Yes, we want you to do that so that the children might be here, because we love it. And we love it because God loves it. So we never want anyone to feel condemned or out of place because they're working toward that, right? If you have to get up 50 times during church to discipline your child, don't give up. Do it, and then keep coming back and trying again. And then we would just also say, based on this one little word and the implications, that also means I need to work on this at home better as well. Right? It'll give us something to do, but bring them back. God wants children in worship, and he knows these challenges are present, and so do we. And so we must work to be gracious with one another as we seek to train and to teach our children in this regard. Also here, though, the fact that God understands these challenges to having children in the service, it implies that as we're being gracious to others, maybe others who, maybe they're in a different life stage than you, or maybe they have very different children than you, right? Maybe some children are just naturally more rowdy, naturally more fussy, naturally more quiet or still. But all of this also implies that we should have a willingness to help and a willingness to be helped. Right? If God wants children here, and he wants all of us indeed, he wants all of us here, then we need to both have a willingness to help each other, and we also have to have a willingness to be helped. We also have to have a willingness to be helped. Remembering everything else I've just said, it's also still important to note that children, if they're going to be in corporate worship, it's that we want them to be here, right? To be here, to be paying attention, to be listening, to be singing as they can and when they can. And that does necessarily require that they learn how to sit, learn how to sit still, learn how to be quiet and listen. Not perfectly, and certainly not immediately, but that is the goal. And if it is that they would be here in worship, then there should be a willingness to graciously help parents who struggle. And there should be a willingness on the part of struggling parents to receive help. I remember we had some friends, we were over at their house once, and we were having some difficulty with, I don't mind calling his name out, but it was with Simon. And he was just getting to the age where he was really good at being rebellious, and he was first time we ever dealt with that. And we're over at these friend's house, and they said, I notice you're having some difficulty getting Simon to listen. Do you mind if I share some advice? And my wife, by God's grace, just said, sure, yeah, like, please help me. She had that willingness to be helped. And you know what the lady said? Hit harder. That's what she said. She said, you're not spanking hard enough. That was some of the best parenting advice I've ever been given, and you all have heard me give it to you many times. But although in our thin-skinned culture, many people would have been offended by that, right? Many people would have been offended by that. The lady was right, though. And it proved to be so helpful to us as we were trying to learn how to discipline our son. And so if it wasn't for the very gracious, but willing and bold and courageous manner in which this lady came to us and offered instruction, and if it also wasn't for the willingness of my wife to be instructed, then we either would have continued and not figured that out and not been as good at disciplining our children as what we have been because of her help, or else it would have turned into a big issue where feelings were hurt, right? And no progress was made still. I know that parenting is one of the most personal things in all of life, right? To even have somebody hint at you that you are not doing what you ought to be doing is immediately offensive. And because of this, it can be very difficult to let anyone in to help us. But it's so vital that we be a church who's gracious and also both willing to give and receive help, especially if we want our children here with us in worship. And so again, as a compliment to many of you, you know, the stories that I've heard, I'll just say lots and lots of times, I've heard so many stories of accounts kind of like Kari and I's, where instruction and advice was both graciously offered, and that's a risky thing to do, to say, hey, can I help you with this? And it was also graciously received. And I am so thankful that in many ways, hope models this, right? And so as I point these things out, I point them out to call attention to them and to say we must be these things, and then just to call us all to that more and more in light of the fact that we know that this is something that God deeply cares about and desires that children be in worship. He wants children in church. He knows it can be difficult. And yet this is good news because it gives us impetus to work toward it, both in our individual families and together as a church family. We have this impetus to work toward this thing that God wants. All right, two more quick implications on this point. The third thing that we see from this word children is that the fact that children are mentioned tells us that God directly addresses children, right? God in his word directly addresses children. And this is another wonderful thought that Paul, in a letter where he's just gotten done, especially in the first two chapters, of extolling the glory of the gospel in an almost unrivaled way throughout all of the Bible, also addresses children and just says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it reminds us, I think, this again implies this wonderful truth that the gospel is for all people. Right? The gospel's for everybody. The gospel's for everybody. Right, Paul's preaching the gospel to all those that he addresses in this letter. It doesn't matter if they're believers or unbelievers, as I don't think Paul is only addressing believing children here. And I would say at least there's application to all children. But because of this, it reminds us that the gospel is for anybody. And what I mean by that is that in that day and age, in the day and age when Paul was writing, children were not viewed well. Right? We learn, if you were to read in the Gospels, from the disciples that children were thought of as second-rate citizens. You know, they didn't want Jesus to be bothered with the children. That's why Jesus has to get on to them and say, no, let the children come to me. Right? Lots of parallels to our own society in many ways. We want to relegate our children. We want to put them off in a different place. We want to send them to daycare and preschool and public school and whatever we can do in summer camp. We just want them away from us as much as possible. Similar society that the early church had to deal with. And what that means then is that it's not just that Paul is saying that corporate worship and doctrinal teaching and the good news of the gospel are suitable for children, but that they're suitable for anyone. For anyone. Even those that we deem second rate. Even those we deem unworthy. Even those who we don't want to bother sharing the gospel with, or we don't really think that we need to mess with that. You know, maybe somebody were like, you know what, they're too far gone. How many of us have had a thought like that sometimes? Too far gone. Well, Paul says that it doesn't matter if you're second rate or unworthy in the eyes of the world. God directly addresses the least of these in his word, and that gives us precedent to do the same. And that means then that we also can address children in corporate worship, right? We start off every service, we address children in corporate worship at the beginning of every service. But we can address children, believers or unbelievers, in church. One of the intramural debates between the Reformed-leaning people is how children should be treated with respect to Christian truth, how children ought to be treated with respect to the Christian faith. I've been told many times that because I'm a Baptist, I'm being inconsistent to have my children in church or to encourage them to listen or to sing along. The reason, supposedly, is because as Baptists, since we don't assume that our children are Christians, right? No presumptive regeneration among Baptists, or even just, you know, we don't believe that they're in any type of covenant mediated by Jesus, that we're being inconsistent to encourage them to worship or to sing or to listen. And I have lots of responses to that, but one would just be that Paul addresses unbelievers in church sometimes, and so I can. Sometimes Paul addresses people who are not believers. In fact, Paul encourages having unbelievers in church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as one place. God addresses all people, even children, even those that others might call second rate. And because he does, we are able to as well, believing or unbelieving. And so, I've said the word children a lot. But kids, those of you who are kids in here, right? Much of this message includes instruction for you too. I intend to address you directly. So listen. God wants you in church. He wants you here right now. He doesn't want you anywhere else. He wants you here. And he knows that sometimes it's difficult for you. He knows that sometimes it's difficult to be a kid and be in church. He knows that sometimes it's difficult to pay attention for as long as what Pastor Brandon or Pastor Joshua speaks. And he knows that that in turn means it's difficult for your parents. And that can be frustrating. But it doesn't stop him from talking to you. And so it's not going to stop us from talking to you either. All right. We've looked at the first word. What we can understand from the word children. Next phrase then is in the Lord. I know I've got them out of order, but Paul here puts a qualifier on the obedience that he's commanding. And so I want to look at that qualifier before we look at obedience. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, in the Lord. And what Paul means by that phrase, in the Lord, it has both negative and positive connotations, right? Negatively, it just means don't obey your parents or anybody if obedience would cause you to sin. Don't obey your parents or anybody if they're telling you to do something sinful. But positively, it means obey not just as if you're obeying your parents, but also as if you're obeying Jesus. You need to obey your parents with the same seriousness that you would if it were Jesus telling you to do X, Y, or Z. You need to honor your parents as if it is Jesus that you're honoring. And that then brings up more implications. First, it reminds us that children's obedience falls short and is always sinful when it's not done in the Lord. It always falls short and it's always sinful when it's not done in the Lord. it is right to speak, maybe we could say colloquially, it's right to speak of children being good kids or obedient kids with respect to the relationship to us as parents. Right? It's right to talk about that. But we have to also tell our children, even when they're obedient, that apart from Christ, they are sinners and their obedience falls short and they deserve to go to hell for it. That's the first thing. Our children's obedience, even when we have very obedient children, many of us do, by God's grace, have very obedient children, that if their obedience is not given first to Christ, then it is still sinful. Second, then, that means that there can be an obedience that is not sinful. Right? There can be an obedience that is not sinful when it's done in the Lord. I'll come back to this more in a moment, but it's just worth mentioning here quickly that Paul is meaning to encourage children to obey, not to discourage them with failure. We'll address this more in a minute, but Paul does not want you to think, I have to obey my parents. He wants you to think, I can do that. And if God tells me to do it, then I want to do it. An excellent thing for us to then remember in our own parenting as well. Right? That our commands to our children are not to be given to them to discourage them or to cause them to think, oh, man, I can't do that, but instead to spur them on and to motivate them to obedience. That is how God's commands to his people work, and that's how we want our commands to our children to work. God's commands are not burdensome, John tells us. And I just would say that that would be a great thing for us to seek. We won't do it perfectly, but for us to seek to implement in our philosophy for our parenting as well. That we would encourage our children, even with our commands, to obey, not to grow discouraged. Third, then, the fact that children are commanded to obey in the Lord tells us that even parental authority has limits. Right, even parental authority has limits. All authority besides Christ's is derivative authority. All authority besides God's is derivative authority given by him and controlled by his standard. And so Paul shows us here with this little phrase in the Lord that there are limits both to what can be required by parents and what must be obeyed by children. There are limits to what can be required by parents and there are limits to what must be obeyed by children. So kids, you must obey your parents. You got to do that. It is absolutely inexcusable for you not to obey your parents. It is wicked, and this is not just your dad or your pastor saying this, right? This is God's word saying you must obey your parents with one exception, and that's if they tell you to sin. Right, older children, I can just see somebody coming up to me after the service. That doesn't mean that you find that when they tell you they tell you to do something you don't want to do, that you kind of concoct some way to say, well, that would be sin for me to do, Dad. No, that doesn't count. Can't be doing that. I'm thinking of a couple of you. Well, it's sin for me. I guess I can't obey. But while I hope that that isn't something that parents here would struggle with, for sure, this exception to obedience is paramount and incredibly important, and it has provided many children with great comfort when they had to disobey their parents. And I'll just list one very common example. Imagine a child who becomes a Christian but is part of a Muslim family. Right? They still must obey their parents. They must obey their parents, but only in the Lord. And that's going to free them. Not going to make it easy, but it's going to free them to know what to do in a situation when it's like, get on your knees and pray to Allah with us. All of a sudden, it's like, no, Father, I can't. I can't do that. I'd be sinful. Fourth, then. Now, there is an exception to our obedience. But fourth, then, as best I can tell, this is the only exception to parental authority given in the Bible. As best I can tell. This is the only exception given to parental authority in the Bible. Don't get me wrong. There are commands for how parents should parent. There are tons of them. But I think the only exception to obedience is to obey in the Lord. This means, then, that a parent's authority has greater freedom than any other institution in the Bible. Right? The family isn't given the same kinds of jurisdictional boundaries that the church and the government are. Instead, they are given this amazing amount of freedom to train up their children, as Proverbs 22:6 says, in the way that each of their children should go. Now, we understand that verse has something to do with considering the bent of your child, the natural kind of inclinations of each of your children. That requires a great amount of freedom, a great amount of flexibility. And so each family is then required to assess the direction and mission of their specific home inside the boundaries of the Bible. And we are called to train our particular children in the specific ways that they should go. And this means that there is great freedom in parenting, freedom which ought to be respected by others and protected by others, freedom which ought to be respected by others and protected by others. Great freedom to parent in the ways that they see fit. Right? That does mean we still got to go sometimes and be courageous and say, I'd like to offer you some help. But we also have to protect and respect the genuine freedoms that we each have to parent in ways that we see fit. All under God's word, of course. This is also not to say that there are not many principles and commands regarding how we should parent. There are. It's just instead to say that for children, right, for you, kids, you must obey your parents in the Lord, period. No other ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is the one exception for children, and it's showing that there are limits to parental authority, even if those limits are far less than other institutions. Fifth here, then, on this point, fifth here. We see that if obedience is to be done in the Lord, if obedience is to be done in the Lord, then it must be rendered for God's glory, with a view toward the fact that ultimately, kids, ultimately, when obedience is proper, it's not only obedience to your parents, but to King Jesus. When obedience is proper, it's not only obedient, you're not just obeying your parents, you're obeying Jesus, you're obeying your King. And God absolutely requires that you remember that your obedience is not complete unless you're obeying your parents for the sake of Jesus. If you haven't obeyed your parents because you love Christ, then your obedience is incomplete. If you haven't submitted to or honored your parents because of Jesus and because of His word, because of the way that He stands over you as King, then you have sinned. In other words, this means that it's not only your actions, but your attitudes and your beliefs that are addressed here in this passage as well. Not just your actions, but also your attitude. And your beliefs. What do you believe when you're obeying? Are you obeying through gritted teeth? Are you obeying joyfully? It's why we say obedience should be joyfully given to parents. Because God only requires of you what is right and what is good. Kids, you understand that, right? God does not want anything for you that's bad for you. He doesn't want anything that's wrong. He wants what is good for you. And if He tells you to obey your parents, then it is good for you to do so. If your parents tell you to do something, but you do it with gritted teeth, you do it with a bad attitude, you do it with a sigh, you do it by rolling your eyes, you do it begrudgingly, then you've not really obeyed. If they tell you to do something and you obey, but in your heart, just in your heart, they never see it, but just in your heart, you're upset or you're angry, then you've not obeyed. Obedience to parents is to be given from the heart. And the specific call here is to obey from a heart that is serving Jesus. I hope you understand that. Even those of you who are young here, kids, you are not too young to understand this. You serve Jesus when you obey Him by obeying your parents. And finally, on this phrase in the Lord, I just want to call attention to the fact that Paul lays out this command, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that reminds us that Christians can obey. Christians can obey. This is point kind of is the last point here and the first point of the phrase obey your parents. So we'll go ahead and look at that, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, but obey your parents. Christians can obey God's commands. Right, children are told to obey their parents in the Lord, and this then implies that they can, that they're capable, that they have the ability to do so. There are many commands in the Bible. And as Christians, we know that even our best obedience is tainted with sin. Our confession teaches us this. God's word just shows us this over and over and over again. Even your best obedience was not loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Even your best obedience is tainted with sin. And in every action, we always fail to love God with all that we are. And yet, because of Christ, and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we should not look at the commands of God for Christians and think, well, there's no way I can do that because I'm still a sinner. Right? There's no point in trying because I'm still a sinner. It's like, yes, you are still a sinner. But Christians are also changed people who have been given a new heart and by the Spirit's power and help are able to offer up pleasing obedience to Christ. Right? It's not perfect, but it is pleasing when we obey him from the heart. Joshua touched on this, in fact, last week in his message when he was contrasting, if you remember, the old covenant with the glories of the new covenant. Right? In the old covenant, God would issue commands. But without the Spirit's enabling power to obey those commands, the old covenant showed that it was, like Paul would call it, a ministry of condemnation. But in the new covenant, there are still commands, absolute commands from God. But the difference is that God promises to supply what he demands. He promises to supply what he demands. Christians are enabled by God to obey commands given by him. Not perfectly, but pleasingly, pleasingly. And this is all because of the gospel. Right? Jesus, when he was on the cross suffering for our sins, he purchased both our justification and our sanctification. And that means he purchased your obedience. He purchased your obedience. Now, Jesus loves you so much that although he has freed you from the guilt of sin and he has guaranteed your entitlement to heaven all because of faith alone, he nevertheless does not leave you in your sin, but grants you deliverance from the power of it in your daily lives. So in the new covenant, yes, there are commands. Children, obey your parents. But there are also promises that God will grant what he commands. That it is God who's at work within you to will and to work for his good pleasure. He promises he will grant what he commands and that you will most certainly be given the fruit of the Spirit. So while unbelievers, whether we're talking about kids or not, unbelievers may offer up outward obedience, and please understand, that is better than none at all. Again, we can speak just of good citizens, good neighbors, good kids. We can speak in those terms. It's better than no obedience at all, but it is still not acceptable before God. On the other hand, though, when a believer, even an imperfect believer, a striving and failing, but striving nevertheless, Christian, when they obey God's commands out of a heart that loves and trusts him, then God, by the Spirit in Christ, finds our obedience acceptable and pleasing. And this is great news, right? Like an antinomian gospel is not great news, right? I want to know that my actions mean something. I want to know that they matter. I want to know that my obedience is worth something and matters. Not in God's eyes to evaluate for my justification, but that when I obey, that I've actually obeyed. That the commands aren't given just to discourage me, but they're given to encourage me. And what great encouragement it can be for our children that if they would but trust Christ, then even though they struggle and even though they have bad days, heard somebody recently say, we never let our kids have bad days. Our kids have bad days too, right? And even though our kids have bad days, and even though sometimes they have to fight their bad attitudes just like we do, nevertheless, God will look at them and he will see Christ. He'll see Christ. And then he'll look at their obedience as pleasing in and through Christ. So in the new covenant, whether you are a Christian who's 6 or 60, whether you're a child who's 6 or 16, If you are a Christian, then you should not look at the commands of God and be discouraged, but instead be motivated by the fact that God does not command what he refuses to supply, and you can obey. You can obey. Second, then, and closely related, the fact that you can obey means that you must obey. The fact that you can obey means you must obey. Children must obey their parents. It's not optional. Now, we've got the exception, obey only in the Lord. But the point here is simply that it is good and right to call believers to obedience. Right? It is not legalism to say that Christians must obey God's commands. We do not obey, as Joshua even pointed out last week, we don't obey in order to be right with God, but because we are right with God. And it's why I like to say Christians must obey. It's just not that kind of must. Right? If you are a Christian, then you've been granted the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means you want to obey. That's why we can say that we must obey. And it's why we can say that we must require obedience of other believers. It's still because of the gospel. I'm not veering off into legalism to say, you've got to obey. You have to repent or perish. I can say that because of the gospel. In the gospel, Christ, having purchased our sanctification on top of our justification, we must be able to then agree with God that believers will show the fruit of justification in their lives. That the Spirit actually does bear fruit. Christians demonstrate that Christ really does change lives. And he really does get the service that he sets out to get from his people. And he really does get the reward that he set out to get from his people. To assert anything less, or to say that requiring obedience is somehow legalistic, is to misunderstand the extent and scope of the gospel in our lives. Paul Washer, in his famous analogy, right, he says, you can't have an encounter with a 10-ton logging truck, right? He talks about getting hit with a logging truck, 10-ton logging truck, but you don't look any different. You say, no, man, that's why I was late to the party. I got hit by a truck on the highway. You don't look any different. Either you're crazy or you're a liar. And that's just a truck. How much more would God? Must Christians look different? Christians must obey. They must obey in order to demonstrate that what God has wrought within them truly has been done. And that they are a new creation in Christ. This is what Paul means when he speaks of walking in step with the gospel. Walking in step with the gospel. Walking in step with the implications of what God says he's done in your life. And while we don't have to merit anything from God by our obedience, nevertheless, we obey because God is the one at work within us. And he will not. He promised in his word that he wouldn't leave any of his people in their sins. If you remain in your sins, then you are not a Christian. And so with respect to our kids, we must call them to obey us at all times. We must call them to obey us in the Lord, because that's when it's truly and rightly acceptable. And we must especially tell our believing children that their disobedience is not only unacceptable, it's not just a sin, but it's not proving that the gospel's had a work in our lives. I'm not talking about one sin. I'm not talking about one disobedience. But those things that we see in our children that are patterns of rebellion, patterns of disobedience, patterns of bad attitudes, that they are not walking in step with the fruit of the gospel's work in their lives. Because we can tell them, you know what? If you're a Christian, you desire to obey me. Because the Holy Spirit put that desire in your heart. You want to obey me if you're a Christian. That's what we can tell our kids. That's what you as a believer can go to another believer and say. If you're a Christian, you want to obey this law. You want to obey this command of God. You want to. Not every moment, not perfectly, but you do. If you or your children live a life that is at odds with that, then you should fear that the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit has not affected you. In other words, if you do not obey, then it calls into question whether or not you belong. And yet you see this is not because of legalism. This is because of Christ. This is because of the gospel. And the promises of God guaranteed to us in Christ. I'm not saying we're justified by our works or that we have to do good works to merit anything from God. I'm just saying that the work of the Spirit in the gospel is so powerful and so effectual that someone who lives in blatant rebellion or unrepentant sin to any of God's commands must be warned that they're not walking in step with the gospel's work in their lives. This might sound strange to say, but maybe we could say it like this. We should pray that God would save us from prioritizing justification so much that we undermine what necessarily follows in sanctification. And we should pray that God would save us, would rescue us from loving justification so much that we undermine what necessarily follows in sanctification. And children, you must obey your parents. I'm going to say it a few more times before we're done. You must obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't matter whether your parents are having a bad day. It doesn't matter if they're not being as kind as they should. And I promise, none of us are as kind as we should be as parents. We're not. But it doesn't matter. You still must obey. Third then. We're getting close. We're almost done. Third then. I want to shift gears now. I want to talk about another thing that we learn from this passage, and it's specifically to do with the word parents. Paul does something here that's amazing, along with everything else we've seen, in this little phrase, because he reminds us that even at church, even right now at church, the Christian faith does not erase familial distinctions, right? The Christian faith does not erase familial distinctions, or we could say it like this, grace does not destroy or erase nature. Grace does not destroy or erase nature. For those of us who have children who are believers, the fact that you are siblings in Christ, right? That like my sons who are believers, they are my brothers in Christ as well. But the fact that you are siblings in Christ with your children does not negate the fact that you are still parents or that they are still your kids. The Bible does not destroy natural relations. A wife must submit to her husband, period. Even though they are both believers, children must obey their parents, even if they're all believers. Grace does not destroy or erase nature. And yet, fourthly, and related, while grace does not destroy nature, what I mean is natural family relations, while grace does not destroy nature, it does supersede it. It does supersede it. And we see that from this passage as well. Stay with me here. Since Paul speaks of children as being under their parents, even though they're also siblings in Christ, we see that while the gospel has not done away with natural relations, it has modified them in the Lord. It has modified them. And I would say it supersedes them. Because it is not as if this modification simply brings about a different state of affairs that's equal with the state of affairs that we had before. Because it has to do with allegiance. Right, so for example, consider that simply speaking naturally, our families are the most important relations we have, right? And Paul keeps that truth plain and clear when he says that anyone who fails to care for his family is worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. Plain and clear. Highest priority in your life is your family. But grace supersedes that. And what I mean is that in Christ, in the gospel, we learn that the way that we love our families best is not by pledging our allegiance completely and totally to our family. Right? It's not by making our family the terminus for our love and care and allegiance. We love our families best when we don't love them most. Right? Husbands, you love your wives best when you love Christ most. Parents, you love your children best when you love Christ most. Kids, you honor your parents best when you honor Christ most. Because the best way to love someone is when the object of our love does not terminate in that person, but in Christ. when I say I love you because of, I love Jesus. And I don't have time to even list all the reasons why that one single point would have so many other applications. But just consider that if your honor and allegiance is primarily to your spouse or your kids or your family in general, how hard it will be when you have to tell them to repent, when you have to be hard on them, when you have to make them mad. If you've set them up as the pinnacle in your life, then you tear it down when you have to correct them or do anything. You have to have an allegiance that's higher than your family if you want to love your family best. This is because in Christ there is something more unifying than our physical relations. Something that alters allegiances, does not simply alter our state of affairs in a one-to-one way. There is something more unifying than our physical blood, and it's Christ's. In Christ, we have a family that is eternal, and therefore is more real and lasting than our physical family. As a bummer to hear, but kids, I would just remind you that if you want to be with your parents forever, the only way to do that is to be a Christian. Right? I have family in Christ that I'm closer to than some of my own physical flesh and blood. And I'm going to bet most of you can say the same. And I can also say that I'm far closer to my physical family who are also believers than I am to those who are not. Again, I'm going to guess you can say the same. And this is the nature of the gospel's unifying, nature-superseding power. And oh, we must love our physical families. We must love our physical families. It's there in the Bible. We must love them and care for them. If we don't, we're worse than an unbeliever. But we love them best when we do not love them most. In Christ, there is something more than physical relations at play. And our family in Christ is more lasting, right? In fact, it's only if your physical family also becomes your spiritual family that you even have them in eternity. And it's never on the basis of them being your physical family, but them being your spiritual family, that you have them in eternity. So while the gospel does not undo our natural relations, may that never be, God forbid, the gospel does not undo our natural relations. It does supersede them. And we will never be the best parents or spouses or friends that we can be until we understand this. So when Paul addresses children and tells them to obey their parents, and yet also reminds us that we must do so in the Lord, he's showing that physical family isn't a race, but it's not enough. It's not the whole picture. It's not the end of the equation. Furthermore, it shouldn't be the primary factor in our thinking about how we relate to our physical families. So children, you honor your parents best when you honor Christ most. All right, in closing. Labored long on a small phrase. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And there's a lot we can see from this little verse that's applicable to our daily lives. So much we see about the application of the gospel's truth to everyday living. Right, what a joy. I hope you all have at one point in your life, at least one point, experienced the joy of just pressing a text like this and considering all the truths that you can from it. So I'm just going to make four final, very brief applications from all we've seen here. Four final applications. First, children, kids, listen to me one more time. Okay, listen to me one more time. God wants you to obey your parents. And it's a terribly great and grievous sin not to obey your parents. It's terrible not to obey your parents. You must obey them in the Lord, but you must obey them. And this means that even if you're not a Christian, you still must obey them. Even if you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized, never, I wouldn't say pray a prayer, but you never talked to God or asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, trusted him to save you. Even if you haven't done those things, you still must obey your parents. It's not enough. But to disobey because you're not a Christian is just to add sin onto more sin. It's to store up more wrath for yourself. So I would just have you obey your parents today. Right, kids, go home today and be the most obedient children you've ever been. Go home today and be better than you've ever been. Honor your parents. Be happier. Be more joyful. Be more helpful. Be more loving. Be better siblings to your brothers and sisters. But go home and be the most obedient children you've ever been today. I want that for you. But more than that, I just want you to trust in Jesus. I would just have you trust in Christ today. Right? If you're not a Christian, you're in such a worrisome place. Right? You have Christian parents who labor to teach you the truths of the gospel and who love you and labor to see you to come to faith in Christ and serve Jesus as your King. But each moment and each day that you continue to refuse to follow Jesus as your King and trust Him as your only hope for salvation, each day you're tempting the wrath of God more. And I would just beg you to consider that even though you're young and it feels like you're not going to die today, that you might. I just pray that you would stop messing around. I can say this very specifically to some of you because I know your stories. Some of you are just messing around. You're tempting the wrath of God, and I don't want to see you die and go to hell. Because there is nothing except God's grace right now that's keeping you from His wrath. And you're tempting Him with wrath. So I beg of you, kids, that when we have our confession and examination time here in a few minutes, that you would talk to your parents if you're not Christians. That you would talk to them about becoming a Christian. That you would talk to them about what that means. That you would tell them that you do not want to go to hell, that you don't want to die and go to hell. I just pray that God would grant you the desire not to go to hell. And that instead you would right now commit forever to trust Jesus to forgive you for all of your disobedience and then to follow Him and obey Him first and most. That's my prayer for you kids. And then for those of you who are parents, I mean, I pray that I've given enough application from this passage to be a help to anyone of any age, as there are so many implications regarding the Christian life in general here. Pray that it would be applicable to you, whether you're single or whether you're an empty nester. But I do want to have a specific exhortation to parents here. And that is, first, demand obedience from your children and teach them and train them to obey you well. Amen and amen. But oh, so much more, just beg your children to repent and trust in Christ. Preach the gospel to them. Labor for them in the Lord. Long to see them come to find Christ to be better than you. And to obey you because they're obeying Jesus first. I'm not saying that's easy. It's not easy for adults to always know how to do that. Just commit to beg your children to do it and then commit to help them. Third, I hope it's evident from all this that the best way to have a happy family is to have loving parents and obedient children, and that this only truly and really and lastingly happens in Christ. The best way to have a happy family is to have loving parents and obedient children, and this only truly and really and lastingly happens in Christ. Kids, you know you would be happier if you obeyed your parents better. You'd be happier if you obeyed your parents better. You really would. Doesn't feel like that. I know it doesn't feel like that, but you would. Even when they tell you to do something you don't want to do, you'd be happier in the long run if you obeyed them. Your life would be more peaceful. Well, parents, if your family is not functioning like it should, I would urge you to go back to the basics and ask how are husbands supposed to treat wives, and how are wives supposed to treat husbands, and how are children supposed to treat parents. And start there in your home, each member of the family asking, am I doing all that God requires of me toward my family? And as we must share our burdens in order to help one another bear them, then if you're struggling, don't hesitate to reach out. I'm so thankful when you all do. So keep it up. I'm so thankful when you all reach out. I truly am. Don't hesitate to reach out to your pastors. Don't hesitate to reach out to your church family. And finally, I urge all of you to remember that while everything that I've said about how sanctification necessarily follows justification, that the other side of that is true as well. Meaning that as I've laid out so many principles and tried to give so many practical helps and applications, that none of it forms the basis of your right standing with God. And so I'm also begging you to go home and remember these principles, but only while also remembering that it is all because Christ has already paid for all of your sins, that you do not stand condemned even when you fail. And all these principles for kids and parents alike, you do not stand condemned even when you fail. Right? We say obedience is possible, but failure is guaranteed. Obedience is possible, but failure is guaranteed. And the only way that you will not succumb to discouragement is to remember that there is therefore now no condemnation for children or parents or anyone in Christ Jesus. So you are free to try again, even today. So for all of us, let's remember the power of the gospel when we fail, that God counts us as righteous in spite of our sins. For parents, teach and train your children to be obedient to Christ first so that it might be obedient to you best. And children, one more time, I say, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask. I ask that you would make me a more obedient child to you. I ask that you would make all of our church love your word and your commands and be encouraged when we see them, not discouraged. I pray that you would make our children obedient children, and not primarily to us, but primarily to you. Save any in our congregation right now, Lord, who are lost. Save our children. We offer all this up to you and your good and sovereign providential hand, and all in Jesus' name. Amen.